The following is a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes chapter 2. We continue today in our study of this wonderful Old Testament book. Continue to look at what Solomon wrote about in response to his attempt to find meaning in life. As we have said, if you've been with us in our study of Ecclesiastes, we have said that the book of Ecclesiastes really chronicles Solomon's effort to answer life's most difficult questions and to really explore every nook and every cranny of life on this planet to see if he could find some satisfaction. This is essentially Solomon's journal of his failed grand experiment to find meaning in life under the sun. And really that term is what defines for us this book. You've got to understand the term under the sun. If you've not been with us up to this point, let me just remind you that under the sun is Solomon's way of saying he looked for satisfaction only on the horizontal plane. He didn't lift his eyes up. He didn't look beyond heaven, beyond the sun. He looked under the sun, on earth, on this planet, for something, anything that would provide some satisfaction. Solomon essentially employed all five of his senses, his hearing and his taste and his smell and his touch. He applied all of those to try and find some form of meaning in life down here on the earth. That's what it means when he says he pursued life under the sun. It's his way of viewing life entirely from the perspective of earth, with no consideration towards God and no consideration toward the things of the Lord. It's life lived on the horizontal with no reference to the vertical. And then Solomon wrote about it. Much like a researcher today would write their findings in a professional journal article and publish those for other people to read, Solomon has done essentially that. He has conducted his experiment, he has done his study, he has come to some conclusions, and now he has written about it, and he's published it for us to read and to understand and to know his final conclusion. We get to peek over his shoulder. We get to eavesdrop and we get to find ourselves reading along with Solomon as he writes about this horrible experiment and its futile results. Ecclesiastes is a book about life lived without any reference to God. And Solomon's conclusion was it was empty, it was hollow, it was futile, and it was a vapor that is here and then gone. A mirage that's there for a moment and then it's gone. Solomon tells us in this book that the meaning of life is not found in life itself. It's not found on the horizontal. It's not found here. And he shows the hollowness of what looks like the fullest life. And essentially, he says in this book, you punch in, you punch out, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, until you finally come to the point where you punch out for good. And life's over. What's the point? Things come, things go, nothing changes under the sun. Our kids have already experienced this. Last night at dinner, we were talking about the fads that our kids are seeing come and go through school. And so the middle of last year at school, it was the Pokemon cards. And this was the thing on school campus. And kids were excited about these cards. And they were trading and they were getting excited about these things. And then that passed. And then just a few months later, there were those silly bands. I don't know much about them, but silly bands, the little shaped things you wear on your wrist. And so that was the latest trend at the end of last year's school year, silly bands, and we're collecting them and trading them and breaking them and everything that goes along with that. Well, guess what? This year, those silly bands are done. One fad has come, one fad is gone, and now it's go-go. What do they call them? Go-go's? These little things, little figures, go-go's. And so now the big thing is go-go's. You've got to have go-go's if you want to be in the in crowd. Things come, things go. Nothing changes. That's Solomon's point in this book of Ecclesiastes. It's a book for individuals who have gotten what they thought they wanted out of life and found it to be lacking or wanting. And it's a book that shows us the futility of life lived apart from God. You remember we said last week, if you were with us, that Solomon set out to conduct this grand experiment, and he had the means to do it. Of all the people who've ever lived on the face of this planet, Solomon had the means to accomplish this task. He was king of Israel in its glory days. He was king of the nation of God during its heyday. And he had all the resources at his disposal to conduct this greatest experiment ever conducted in the history of mankind. He had the resources, the finances, the backing, the political means to pull off this test. He was the richest, wisest, most prominent and famous person on the planet at that time. He lacked nothing. He lacked no resources. Everything he needed, everything he wanted was at his fingertips. He was greater than anyone who's ever lived save Christ. So money was no object for him. Possessions were not an issue for him. Nothing stood in his way of conducting this great experiment. We said last week again that he threw himself into this. This wasn't just a hobby. This wasn't him just kind of messing or meddling with this, kind of playing with this hobby. No, he immersed himself into this search. He wanted to know as much as he could about as many things on this earth as he could to see if anything, any of those, would find and supply him with any satisfaction. We can confidently say that this search by Solomon for meaning and satisfaction was and has been the most complete effort ever in the history of mankind to understand life under the sun. No one before him, no one after him has ever conducted a study like this. And if someone did it today, it would make international news. That's how big this was at the time. He completely immersed himself into this study. You remember from last week, look in chapter 1, verse 17, that Solomon's first test really involved wisdom. Which makes sense. If you're the wisest man on the earth at that point, you want to test and see if your wisdom is sufficient enough to give you some satisfaction, to answer some of those questions in life. And so in chapter 1, verse 17, it says, Solomon says, I set my mind to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. And I realize that this also is striving after the wind. And so here's Solomon. Having been given by God the gift of wisdom to rule his people, to discern between right and wrong, he takes that wisdom and he turns it on himself. He turns it on himself to see if something in him, something in his own wisdom, would ultimately bring satisfaction to his soul. He found that there was no answer in that. Education didn't answer his problems. Knowledge and wisdom didn't provide him the satisfaction that he was looking for. In fact, look at verse 18 of chapter 1. It says, because in much wisdom there is much grief, and increasing knowledge results in increasing pain. Solomon said the exact opposite happened. He was looking for joy. He was looking for happiness. He was looking for some form of satisfaction. And in fact, the opposite actually took place. It produced within him grief and vexation and sorrow and actually more pain. Why? Because the more you know about things, the more trouble it brings. The more you know about suffering, the more suffering comes your way. The more you know, the more you forget. The more you know, the more you realize what you don't know. And so we said that education and knowledge and wisdom in and of itself will not answer life's questions for you. It won't provide you the answers that you're looking for. Now, I'm all in favor of getting a good education. It's a good thing. If you have the opportunity to get a good education, if you have the opportunity and the means to go to school, to get an education, you should do it. But you need to understand the limitations. You need to understand that there are limitations, and that's what Solomon is talking about here. The education you're looking for and the wisdom you're seeking to gain will not ultimately answer the questions that you're looking for. And we see this illustrated frequently in our society. You know, I graduated from the Air Force Academy. And it is one of those institutions that prides itself on holding to high academic standards. They're preparing officers for the military, they're preparing officers for leading the Air Force in the future. It's an academically rigorous environment. And you'd think if there's any place in this country where you would find wisdom answering some of those hard questions. You think it'd be in one of those institutions of high academic caliber. What do we see? Happened while I was there. We take an honor code. I will not lie, steal, or cheat, nor tolerate anyone among us who does. And yet, what do you see? You see people doing that. You see cheating scandals and honor code violations and sexual assault scandals. And these are taking place not only there, but other high institutions and other service academies. Education's not the answer. Right? Knowledge and wisdom doesn't answer the questions that we're looking for. And so Solomon came to understand this, that education doesn't answer the problems of life. They only add to it. So, here we get to the end of chapter 1. And Solomon has reached a dead end. He's come to a dead end. He's looking for something to satisfy him. He comes to wisdom. He finds it lacking. He reaches a dead end. And you think at that point he'd say, okay, you know what? I need to seek the Lord. But he doesn't. He goes looking for something else. And this is human nature. This is how we operate as well. When we're looking for something to satisfy us and it doesn't satisfy the thing that we're looking at, what do? We naturally don't necessarily run to God. We look for something else. And when that doesn't satisfy, we run to something else. And that's exactly what Solomon is doing. This is human nature. And so he walks down one dead-end street after another, looking for something that will satisfy his heart. One writer said that he gave his senses every chance to thrill and tingle and to stir and soothe. And that's what you find here in chapter 2. I'd like you to read with me, follow along as I read Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Because what you're going to see here is one list after another, one element after another, one pursuit after another of him looking for anything, something that will satisfy. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. He says, so I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure. So enjoy yourself. And behold, it too is futility. And I said, of laughter, it is madness. And of pleasure, what does it accomplish? I explored with my mind how to stimulate my body with wine while my mind was guiding me wisely, and how to take hold of folly until I could see what good there is for the sons of men to do under heaven the few years of their lives. I enlarged my works. I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens and parks for myself. I planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made ponds of water for myself from which to irrigate a forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves, and I had homeborn slaves. Also, I possessed flocks and herds larger than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. I collected for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I provided for myself male and female singers and the pleasures of men, many concubines. And then I became great and increased more than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. My wisdom also stood by me. And all that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart was pleased because of all my labor. And this was my reward for my labor. Thus I considered all my activities which my hands had done and the labor which I had exerted. And behold, all was vanity, striving after the wind. And there was no profit under the sun. I want you to notice here, there are five or at least six things that Solomon tested to see if they would satisfy him. Look at verse 1 and 2. He says, I tested pleasure. And so today, this is all the farther we're going to get. We're going to get two verses today. If you thought we went too fast in chapter 1, we'll slow down for you in chapter 2. And we're going to get two verses today. And we're going to look at the futility of finding satisfaction in pleasure. Next week, verse 3. Come back, we'll get one verse next week. We're going to look at the futility of finding satisfaction in stimulating your body with wine and other substances. Verses 4 through 7, look what he did. He says, I sought out possessions and things and materialism. Verse 8, he collected money. End of verse 8, he collected concubines with which to indulge himself physically. We're going to slow down for the next few weeks. We're going to take a look at each one of these. Because it's crucial that we understand what Solomon is saying here and how futile these efforts really are. I want you to notice how many times he says, I. This thing is so selfish here on Solomon's part. I said to myself, verse 1. Verse 2, I sort of laughed. Verse 3, I explored with my mind. Verse 4, I enlarged my works. Verse 5, I made gardens. Verse 6, I made ponds. Verse 7, I brought male and female slaves. Verse 8, I collected for myself. Verse 9, I became great. Do you see what he's doing? Now granted, this is autobiography, but really, Solomon? Do we really need to hear about you so much? This is me, myself, and I. This is a self-indulgent, self-centered, egotistical man at this point seeking something to satisfy his soul. At the same time, it's easy for us to point the finger and say, oh, bad Solomon. But we do the same thing. We would be naive if we would say these are not true of us as well. Human nature is such that most people today are still testing themselves with these very realities. They're looking for these very things to provide some satisfaction. They're throwing themselves wholeheartedly into pursuits like this to find something in life that satisfies their soul. And maybe you're here today and you are one of those people looking for something under the sun to satisfy you. You're chasing the wind. You're looking for life and satisfaction and joy and meaning and what doesn't ultimately satisfy. And you're shriveling up inside and finding the pleasure that you're after more and more elusive. Maybe some of you are here as a family today and you're still chasing the American dream. You're still looking for those things and this idea of what will really satisfy you. And you know that you are if you just find yourself in your heart saying, if I could just get this, if I could just buy this, if I could just accomplish this, if I could just live there. Maybe some of you young people today have bought the lie that what your friends are chasing will satisfy you as well. Young people, you need to listen up, particularly over the next few weeks. You need to hear what Solomon says. He's writing for you. He wants you to understand exactly the things that you're pursuing are the things he pursued. So we're going to slow down and look at these over the next few weeks. Today, verses 1 and 2, the futility of finding satisfaction in pleasure. Solomon begins his test here in chapter 2 with a look for fun and amusement and entertainment. He's looking for something fun, something pleasurable, something amusing to satisfy him. And so he throws himself wholeheartedly into the search for pleasure. He uses his time, his resources, his energy, his creativity to consume as much pleasure as possible to see if that would satisfy him. Solomon essentially followed the philosophy of the advertising slogan that says you only go around once in life, so grab all the gusto you can get, right? That's what he's doing. Looking for pleasure, looking for something. And we need to listen very carefully to what Solomon concluded. I want to give you this morning three directives for avoiding the futility of finding satisfaction and pleasure. Three directives that are going to come even from these two verses on avoiding the futility of finding satisfaction and pleasure. Number one, the first is to understand Solomon's pursuit of pleasure. All right, here's the first place we need to start. You need to understand that this has been done before. You need to understand Solomon's pursuit of pleasure. Look at verse 1. He says, I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure, so enjoy yourself, and behold, it too was futility. He says in verse 1, I said to myself, and that's his way of saying, I determined in my heart, I decided to see if pleasure would satisfy me. I have set my mind to this. I have set my heart wholeheartedly to this endeavor. I am all in. I am fully engaged to see if this test will give me what I'm looking for. I want you to notice three words that are used in these two verses. The word pleasure, the word enjoy, and in verse 2, the word laughter. All synonyms that refer to the same thing. This was Solomon going after fun. This is him looking for life and entertainment. This is him looking for pleasure in pleasure itself. Looked up the word fun in the dictionary. It's something that provides amusement or enjoyment. This is fun. Anything that provides us amusement or enjoyment. This is what Solomon was after. He was after something fun, something amusing, something pleasurable, something entertaining. Interestingly, know what the word amusement means? Let me give you a little etymological understanding of the word amusement. It literally means to divert your thinking from serious thinking. That's what amusement is. The word muse means to think seriously about something, to become absorbed in thought. That's the word muse. You add the A in front of it, the alpha privative, that makes it not, right? It's a negation. It's a way of saying the opposite. Amusement means literally to cause us not to think seriously about something. That's what amusement is. It's anything that allows you to turn your brain off and give you some form of satisfaction that doesn't require any thinking. That's amusement. That's fun. That's pleasure. This is what Solomon gave himself to. He immersed himself in entertainment. He immersed himself in those activities which he thought would bring him pleasure. So he says, verse 1, "Come now, I will test you with pleasure, so enjoy yourself. Go for it. Find something that's fun and give yourself to it." That's what he did. By the way, he had the means to do this. Hold your finger here in Ecclesiastes 2. Go over to 1 Kings chapter 4. 1 Kings chapter 4. I want you to see that he had all the means necessary to pull off the greatest fun experiment ever conducted. 1 Kings chapter 4, verses 22 to 24. It says, "And Solomon's provision for one day was 30 cores of fine flour and 60 cores of meal, 10 fat oxen, 20 pasture-fed oxen, 100 sheep beside deer, gazelles, roebucks, and fatted fowl, for he had dominion over everything west of the river." Most commentators suggest that this was enough food to feed between 10 and 20,000 people a day. A day. This was a party. You think you've been to some good parties? This was a party. This was the ultimate party, and he made his own personal happiness his chief end. And he had all the resources necessary to pull this off. Go back to chapter 2 of Ecclesiastes. He was wholeheartedly committed to fun and entertainment and pleasure. Now, here's what I know what you're thinking. Let me anticipate what you're thinking. Todd, you're going to tell me I can't have fun ever, right? You're going to tell me I'm going to walk out of here today and the elders are going to become the fun police. Wipe that smile off your face. Don't laugh. So we got to give some balance here. We got to give some caveats here. Let me just start by saying not all entertainment is bad. Not all pleasure is bad. It's good to laugh. It's good to have pleasant experiences. In and of themselves, they are not wrong. In fact, Ecclesiastes 11, verse 9 says, "Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of your young manhood." That's a command. Rejoice. Have fun. Especially when you're young. Now, there's a caveat. The end of verse 9 says, "Yet, know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things." Have fun. Have a blast. Christians ought to be the most fun-loving people in the world. We're forgiven. Have fun. Just remember, God's going to hold you accountable. So, should we enjoy life? Yeah. Should we take advantage of the fun things that God gives us to do? Absolutely. So, go enjoy that beautiful sunset with your spouse. Go take a bike ride. Go take a vacation with your family. Go rake a pile of leaves and jump in them. Adults do it too, okay? Take a hike in the mountains. Go spend the day at our price. Go enjoy an 80-degree day in October, like yesterday. Go walk on the beach. Eat a soft, chewy, white chocolate macadamia nut cookie. Those will change your life, by the way. Go enjoy a steak with some garlic mashed potatoes. Top it off with a warm brownie and mint chocolate chip ice cream. Stop salivating. Go and enjoy a nice, thick, greasy piece of bacon. Do it. God says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, God has created foods, all things, to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it's to be received with gratitude. He says all the food that you have been given is a gift. Enjoy it. It's okay to rejoice in those things. Enjoy your pleasures. Verse 2, he talks about laughter. Go laugh. Go have a great time. Go crack yourself up. It's fun to laugh, isn't it? Proverbs 17, verse 22 says, a joyful heart is good medicine. Laughter is good for the body, right? The medical community is even recognizing this. They think that laughter relaxes the body, helps the immune system, triggers a release of endorphins, protects the heart. So a laugh a day may keep the doctor away. Go laugh. Have a great time. But you need to understand that laughter and pleasure and fun and entertainment and amusement are an unsound foundation upon which to build your life. That's his point. If everything's funny, nothing's funny. If everything's pleasurable, nothing's pleasurable. Proverbs 14, verse 13 says, even in laughter, the heart may be in pain, and the end of joy may be grief. He says that laughter and pleasure often hide grief and sorrow. That's the problem with laughter. That's the problem with pleasure. That's the problem with fun, is oftentimes you can immerse yourself in these things such that you're actually hiding the grief and the sorrow that's really in your heart. That's exactly what happened here with Solomon. He gave himself to an all-out pursuit of pleasure and fun, and he found it lacking. Let me take a moment just to explain to you that this is the culture we live in. And I don't need to necessarily give you all kinds of examples. You understand that we live in a hedonistic culture, right? Let me explain hedonism to you. Hedonism is really the philosophy that drives the age in which we live. Hedonism is the school of thought which argues that pleasure is the only intrinsic moral good. So the point of hedonism is that you need to do things to maximize your pleasure and to minimize your pain. This is the thrust of a hedonistic philosophy. It's the view that pleasure, feelings of pleasure or happiness, are the highest and final aim of conduct, and that those actions which increase the sum of pleasure are thereby right, and what increases pain is wrong. This is hedonism. Philosophers today commonly distinguish between two types of hedonism: psychological hedonism and ethical hedonism. Psychological hedonism is the belief that all people are bent or wired naturally to seek their own pleasure. Ethical hedonism is the view that our fundamental moral obligation is to pursue pleasure. It's this second kind of hedonism which Solomon sought. He obligated himself to find pleasure and find satisfaction. Today it's most commonly associated with Epicurus. This is what he said, the Greek philosopher. He said, we recognize pleasure as the first innate good in us. And from pleasure we begin every act of choice and avoidance. And to pleasure we return again, using the feelings as the standard by which we judge every good. End quote. You get what he's saying? He's saying you've got to judge yourself on what is pleasurable. If it's pleasurable, you should engage in it. If it causes pain, you should resist it. This is ethical hedonism. This philosophy is alive and well today. Listen to 2 Timothy chapter 3, because here Paul describes for us characteristics of the age in which we live. There are what are known as the last days, which are different than the end times, right? The last days are those days between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. That's different than the end times. Those are still future. We are currently living in the last days, as we live between the two comings of Christ. And Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, what is characteristic of these last days? He says, but realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, treacherous, reckless, conceited. Here it is, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. That is characteristic of the day in which we live. In fact, the word lovers of pleasure is the word philhedonos, where we get our word for hedonism. He says, characteristic of the last days in which we live in is this hedonistic desire for pleasure rather than loving God. We could spend all day and give examples of this. Some even are inappropriate to mention in a church service. We live in a hedonistic society. Let me just give you a few examples. Go out on Friday afternoon in the summer. See what's heading north on 131. Trailers, boats, jet skis. Go to Las Vegas. It's the epitome of hedonism. It's not called Sin City for nothing, right? Go to Disneyland. What is Disneyland? Disneyland is a place you pay to play. Right? That's what it is. You pay big money to stand in line for 3.5 hours for a 40-second ride. And then you get in line and do it all over again. This is indicative of the culture in which we live. We live in a society that pursues pleasure and money and sex and power. Hollywood has been dubbed the entertainment capital of the world as it seeks to put out pleasure. Just look what's on TV. We're bombarded every day as we turn on the television of dizzying images of pictures and sounds and graphics, all intended to entertain and amuse us. I read a number of years ago this fascinating book. It's a book called Amusing Ourselves to Death, Public Discourse in the Age of Show Business. It's written by Neil Postman. He's not a believer. But what he does in this book is he chronicles how information communication has transitioned as it has moved through different venues and different forms. So early on, you had the written communication, then you had telegraph or teletype, and then you had radio, and then you had television. And his point throughout this is as the communication venues change, they become more and more entertaining to convey its meaning to the culture. Listen to what he says. He says, what I'm claiming here is not that television is entertaining, but that it has made entertainment itself the natural format for the representation of all experience. Our television set keeps us in constant communion with the world, but it does so with a face whose smiling countenance is unalterable. The problem is not that television presents us with entertaining subject matter, but that all subject matter is presented as entertaining, which is another issue itself. End quote. You see what he's saying? He's saying the goal of entertainment, or the goal of television is to entertain you. The goal of communicating information through the television is simply to entertain you. He goes on to say that the average length of a shot on network television is only 3.5 seconds. 3.5 seconds. Because our entertainment-oriented minds can't handle a longer shot than that. So every 3.5 seconds, they're changing shots to keep us entertained. Even a news show is in the format of entertainment. He says it's all in fun. The good looks, the amiability of the cast, their pleasant banter, the exciting music that opens and closes the show, the vivid film footage, the attractive commercials. It's all done for entertainment. In the news. I found this very interesting. He says that the average length of a story on a television news show is 45 seconds. Because we can't handle longer news programs or longer news clips than 45 seconds. It's not as entertaining. He goes on to describe how this entertainment model has crept into newspapers. One of the most successful national newspapers, the USA Today, is laid out in the way it is for the purpose of entertainment. Short stories, lots of pictures, numerous charts and graphs with all kinds of colors, weather maps, all of which are eye-appealing and amusing and fun and entertaining. Did you know the USA Today was written at the 10th grade level? To be that much more attractive to a mass of people? It's the most widely circulated newspaper in the country. Magazines like People and Us are other examples of information being communicated in an entertaining format. He writes this. He says, whereas television taught the magazines that news is nothing but entertainment, the magazines have taught television that nothing but entertainment is news. He even writes about how this model has crept into education. He says, teachers from primary grades through college are increasing the visual stimulation of their lessons. They're reducing the amount of exposition their students must cope with. They're relying less on reading and writing assignments and are reluctantly concluding that the principal means by which student interest may be engaged is by entertainment. We live in an entertainment-oriented society, and it's infiltrated even the educational ranks and the news shows. You say, Todd, are you trying to tell us not to watch TV? No, I'm not trying to tell you that. I'm just trying to give you some examples to show you that we live in a hedonistic, entertainment-oriented society. It's the air we breathe. A.W. Tozer, 50 years ago, said this. He says, there are millions who cannot live without amusement. Life without some form of entertainment for them is simply intolerable. They look forward to the blessed relief afforded by professional entertainers and other forms of psychological narcotics as a dope addict looks to his daily shot of heroin. Without them, they could not summon the courage to face existence. Is that you? That was 50 years ago. Is it true of you that life without some form of entertainment is simply intolerable? Obviously, there's a balance here. Go have fun. Enjoy the pleasures that God has given you. You need to understand that not all entertainment is bad, not all pleasure is bad, not all fun is bad, but you've got to understand it has limitations. And that's what Solomon found out. It's limited. It can't provide you the satisfaction that you're looking for. This is the lie of hedonism. Hedonism says, engage in me and I will satisfy you. And you do that and it's empty. Have you found yourself in a similar pursuit of pleasure like Solomon? Are you after the similar things that he was after? Listen, you need to understand that this has been tried before. 3,000 years ago, the richest, wisest, most powerful man in the universe tried this. Number two. What did he find out? Number two, come to Solomon's conclusion about pleasure. Not only do you need to understand his pursuit of pleasure, you need to secondly come to Solomon's conclusion about pleasure. You need to understand how he concluded this experiment with pleasure. Look at verse 1. I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure, so enjoy yourself. And behold, it too was futility. Smoke and mirrors. Mist on a hot summer morning that's here and then gone. Chapter 1, verse 2 begins, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Chapter 12, verse 8 says, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. And 35 times in between those two end books, book ends on this book is a statement, it's all vanity. This is the theme that permeates his book. This is the conclusion he came to when he tested pleasure. He said, it's all vain, empty, futile. Not only that, look at verse 2. He says, I said of laughter, it is madness, and of pleasure, what does it accomplish? The word madness comes from a word that means to shine, to shimmer. It's something that looks like it promises something, but it's empty. It's fool's gold. It shimmers. It shines. It's worth nothing. Verse 2, what does it accomplish? It's a rhetorical question implying a negative answer. What does it accomplish? Nothing. Listen, we could sit here and laugh for an hour and a half on Sunday morning. What would we accomplish? Nothing. We could sit here and laugh silly for our whole morning. We could entertain ourselves till we are so tired from laughing and we're left grasping nothing. That's his point. Look down at verse 10. This is a summary. Look at verse 10, he says, all that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart was pleased because of all my labor, and this was my reward for my labor. He says, I went for it. I fully immersed myself in it. There was no pleasure that I withheld from myself. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. I tried everything. Verse 11. Thus I considered all my activities, which my hands had done, and the labor which I had exerted, and behold, all was vanity and striving after the wind, and there was no profit under the sun. He uses all three key terms here to communicate how futile this effort was. He says it's vanity, it's striving after the wind, no profit under the sun. It's like Alexander and the terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day, right? How bad of a day was it? It was a really bad day. How futile was this experiment? It was so futile that it was vanity, striving after the wind, no profit under the sun. This is the problem. And the problem with pleasure and the problem with fun, listen, is that it crowds out eternal thoughts from our souls. That's the problem. Our souls, our hearts, we're meant to think about God, to think about Christ, to think about His Word, to be filled with eternal thoughts. And when we engage in pleasure and give ourselves to fun and amusement and entertainment, it crowds out those eternal thoughts which should fill our souls. His conclusion was there's no lasting meaning in the pursuit of pleasure. Listen to what he wrote earlier in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 21, verse 17. This was Solomon who wrote this. He should have known. He says, he who loves pleasure will become a poor man. He wrote it. And here he is at the end of his life, testing pleasure, not paying attention to his own instructions. Did you know this? Did you know that the love of pleasure actually keeps people from coming to Christ? Did you know that? The love of pleasure actually keeps people from becoming believers? Listen to Luke chapter 8, verse 14. Jesus, you remember the parable of the soils, the parable of the sower and the seed? And the seed falls on four kinds of soil. One of those kinds of soil was the weedy, thorny soil. Listen to what Jesus says. It says, the seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard. And as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and the pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to maturity. The love of pleasure, the love of fun, and the love of entertainment has shipwrecked many a souls. It's vanity, striving after the wind. Heard a story a while ago about a disturbed patient who went to the doctor. He was just discouraged, depressed, went to the doctor to try and get some remedy for his problems. Nothing the doctor suggested worked. And eventually it came to the point where this doctor realized, I can't help you. I've tried everything I know to help you and minister to you and anything medically to help you out. I can't help you. So in a last attempt to help this man, the doctor says this. He says, I know I haven't been much help to you, but I've heard that there's a wonderful show in town. The theater. There's a local theater here, and there's a very funny man, a comedian who's got the people in stitches down there. He's rolling in the aisles. It might be good for you just to go and sit in that show for a while and laugh some of your troubles away. Why don't you go try that? So the man listened to the doctor's suggestion, and then he said, no, thank you. And as he got up to leave, turned to the doctor, and he says, I'm that comedian. Doesn't satisfy. It's vanity. It's chasing after the wind. What pleasures are you running after? Are you looking for life and fun? Are you looking for life and entertainment? What are you looking for to bring you joy and pleasure? Listen, Solomon's already tried it, and it's empty. Number three, turn to Solomon's God for pleasure. Turn to Solomon's God for pleasure. Solomon finally figured it out. A little late, but he figured it out. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13, fear God and keep His commandments. Solomon finally figured out where true satisfaction comes. It comes from knowing God, worshiping Him, obeying Him, fearing Him, keeping His commandments. One of my favorite verses, Psalm 16:11. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever. I love that verse. Here's the psalmist, and he says to God, you will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. And in your right hand there are pleasures forever. You're looking for full joy? It's in God. It's in His presence. You're looking for pleasures that last forever and you can't exhaust them? It's knowing God. Psalm 36, verse 8, you can drink their fill of the abundance of your house, and you give them, God, to drink of the river of your delights. Where does this true joy come from? It comes from God and walking with Him and knowing Him and loving Him. Job 36, verse 11, if they hear and serve Him, they will end their days in prosperity and their years in pleasures. Serve Him. Know Him. Fast forward to the New Testament. Same thing is found in Christ. John 4, verse 14. Whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never thirst, but the water that I give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. It's found in Christ. Walk with Him. Love Him. Know Him. Charles Bridges says this. He says, the crumbs of the gospel are infinitely richer than the pleasures of the world. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? That the crumbs of the gospel, the little pieces that fall off the table of the gospel, are infinitely richer than all the pleasures of this world. Do you believe that? Should you pursue joy? Absolutely. Should you pursue happiness? Absolutely. Can you pursue entertainment and pleasure and amusement? Absolutely. But do it to the glory of God by enjoying Him forever. So enjoy life. Go on that bike ride with your spouse. Go jump in the leaves. Go see the beautiful sunset. Go take a swim in the lake. Go hike in the mountains. Have a white chocolate macadamia nut cookie. But remember, they have limitations. You go to the beautiful sunset, it'll fade. And if you take a bike ride with your spouse, at some point it's got to come to an end. You can go on a vacation with your family, but your pop-up camper will break. I'm not bitter. You can swim in the lake, but it gets cold. You can hike in the mountains, but you got to stop at some point. You can go to Art Prize, but it rained every day last week. You can enjoy an 80-degree day in October, but it's going to snow. You can walk on the beach. You might step on something. You can go throw yourself in the leaves, but they're going to itch you and scratch you. You can go enjoy a white chocolate macadamia nut cookie, but not too many. You can have a nice, thick, greasy piece of bacon, but it may kill you. That's what Jonathan Edwards said 300 years ago. The enjoyment of God is the only happiness with which our souls can be satisfied. To go to heaven fully to enjoy God is infinitely better than the most pleasant accommodations here. Fathers and mothers, husbands, wives, children, or the company of earthly friends are but shadows. But the enjoyment of God is the substance. These are but scattered beams, but God is the sun. These are but the streams, but God is the fountain. These are but drops, but God is the ocean. You enjoy God? Do you look at the pleasures that you have simply as the shadows that point you to the substance which is in God? I hope you do. Because that's what we were made for. To find our greatest pleasure and our greatest delight in God Himself. Father, we needed to hear this morning. As we confess that too often we get caught up in the pursuit of pleasure. We love fun, we love amusement, we love entertainment. And it's not bad, Lord, you've given us these things. But Lord, let us not find our joy in them. They're merely shadows that point us to the substance in you. Let us find our delight in you and in you alone. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.